Morning, everyone. So just like, I think something's going around. Lynn's losing his voice. I'm not feeling well, just like Dale wasn't last week. I have my water bottle here just in case. So I'm prepared, and I'm heavily medicated, so I'm good to go. I'm good to go. Before we get into our passage this morning, I want to give you some brief background information about what we're reading in Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians in a similar manner as a few of his other letters. He starts with something that is called the indicative mood. I-N-D-I-C-A-T-I-V-E. Indicative mood. This is a grammar lesson. In grammar, the indicative mood is where a writer states facts or asks questions. In this case, in Colossians chapter 1, in chapter 2 up to verse 15, Paul primarily writes in the indicative mood. Paul is stating facts about Jesus and who we are in Jesus. He tells us the things we need to believe about Jesus in relation to ourselves and in relation to the rest of the world. This is what we've learned over the last 2 weeks about Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation, meaning he is the heir to God's throne. He sits at his right hand. That Jesus is the head of the church, and he has supremacy over the entire universe. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, he made peace, and he reconciled the world and all of its creatures to his Father. Jesus forgave us of our sins, canceled the law, and gave us freedom over human rules, traditions, teachings, and philosophies. Christ is truly over everything. Now, we also learned that when we profess our faith in Jesus, he lives in us, he works in us, and he brings spiritual fullness into our lives. When we believe in Jesus, we die to this world, and we are raised with him. We are made alive in Christ. The same power and authority that lives in Jesus now lives in us. There are some powerful truths found in Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Now, from chapter 2, verse 16, through chapter 4, verse 6, Paul primarily writes in the imperative mood. I-M-P-E-R-A-T-I-V-E, imperative mood. That mood is when you express a command or a request. In Paul's case, he gives commands based on the information he provided to us earlier. He will be showing us in our passage this morning that if we believe the truth about Jesus, that we should be living our lives according to those truths. Our lives should match our beliefs. Our lives should match our beliefs. Another way to put it is the first half of Colossians is doctrinal. It contains doctrine, or you can call it theological. And the second half of Colossians is practical. It's how we apply those doctrines to our lives. This is why this morning's message is titled Christ over your life. As we read, you will notice that Paul will occasionally jump back and forth from indicative to imperative in this passage, but it's primarily written in the imperative mood. So, our passage this morning is Colossians 3, and we're going to start 1 to 17, verses 1 to 17. It's in the insert that's in your bulletin. There's a Bible in front of you. If you have your phone and you have a Bible app, feel free to use that. But we're going to start in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which Christ rule in your heart in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. I encourage you to keep that insert handy because we're going to be going through it pretty much verse by verse. Now, as you can see, Paul's primary purpose here is practicality. He's telling us the things we need to do if we are going to call ourselves followers of Jesus. Again, our lives need to match our beliefs. He also reiterates many of the things we learned in the first two chapters to help give us a basis of truth behind his commands. He wants us to know why he's giving those commands, and he wants us to know why we should follow those commands. So, what are the indicative aspects of this passage? What are the facts? Well, there's eight of them. There are eight indicative aspects of this passage. One, we have died to our old lives, and we have been raised with Christ into our new lives. Two, Christ is currently seated in his rightful place as heir at the right hand of God in heaven. Three, our true lives are hidden with Christ in God. Four, Christ is our life. And when he returns to earth for the second time, we will appear with him in glory. Five, because of our sin, we deserve God's anger. We deserve God's wrath. Six, our new lives are being continuously renewed in the knowledge of our Creator. Seven, Christ doesn't discriminate. He is all and is in all. And eight, we were chosen to be God's holy people whom He loves. So let's look at these eight truths and see how they relate to the commands that Paul gives to us. First, we have died to our old lives. This is from Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and it's also found in chapter 3, verse 3. We have died to our old lives. And we have been raised with Christ into our new lives. Now, if we believe that to be true, verse 1 says we need to set our sights on the realities of heaven. Verse 2 says we need to think about the things of heaven, not the things of this earth. What are the realities or the things of heaven? Well, Paul tells us. The first reality is found in verse 3. our true lives are hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 gives us two more realities. One is, Christ is our life. Last week, Pastor Dale pointed out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If Jesus is the life, then he becomes our life when we choose to love and follow him. The third reality is that when Christ returns, we will get to share in all of his glory. So practically speaking, if we focus our attention on the realities of heaven, we will develop a natural desire to remove the sinful earthly things lurking within us. Yes, Paul says it as a command. In verse 5, he says, put to death. But as Christians, we should have a natural desire to follow this command. We should have a strong natural desire to want nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, and idolatry. We must put those things to death because we have set our sights on the things of heaven. We died to our old lives. We were raised with Christ into our new lives. And one day when Christ returns, we will appear with him in glory. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, and you will put to death the sins that you struggle with. You will put to death the sins that burden you and the sins that are affecting your life. Just set your sights on the realities of heaven. Paul takes it another step further. In verse 6, he says, because of these sins that I just listed, the anger of God is coming. This verse basically tells us that God hates sin. He is angered by sin, and we deserve to be punished for our sin. However, because of God's grace and mercy, he withholds his anger. Instead, he chooses to give us love, compassion, and forgiveness. But regardless of how God decides to handle our sin, regardless of that fact, we need to know that sin angers God. That is an important fact to know as Christians. Also in verse 7, Paul says, we used to do these things when our lives were part of the world. Sin is part of this world. Sin is not part of heaven. Sin is part of this world. So when we were raised to new life in Christ, and when our lives were hidden with Christ in God, we were officially set apart from this world. We are no longer a part of this world. And where is God, right? Our lives are hidden in God. Where is God? Everywhere. But where is God? In heaven. So our lives are hidden with God in heaven. Again, this is why we are no longer part of the world, even though we still have to live in it, for now. So in summary, knowing that sin angers God and that we are no longer a part of this world but are with Christ in God, now is the time. Now is the time. Verses 8 and 9, now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, dishonesty, and wickedness. Verse 10, now is the time to put on our new natures and be renewed as we learn to know our Creator and become like Him. Now is the time to study our Bibles, to go to church, to worship our Creator, to participate in small groups. Now is the time to do devotions, to pray, to grow more in the knowledge of Jesus. Now is the time to look at ourselves in the mirror and make some changes, to remove some sins, all sins, if I be frank, and learn to become like Jesus. We need to look in the mirror and learn how to become more like Jesus. See, that's the key right there. That's the key to all of this. That's the end goal, becoming more like Jesus. We'll get more into that in a little bit, but I want to keep spending some time unpacking this passage. Here is what Paul says next in verse 11. He's basically saying that in this new life in Christ, God does not discriminate. All people are welcome in the kingdom, into the kingdom of God if they choose to love and follow Jesus. Jew, Gentile, American, Asian, African, Arab, male, female, children, criminals, divorcees, single mothers and fathers. I think you get the point. God does not discriminate. Why? Why does God not discriminate? Because it's not about us. Because it's not about us. Verse 11, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. If Christ lives in all of us, then we're all the same. We're all the same. We are all equal in God's eyes when we choose to love and follow Jesus. There's still a decision that has to be made. Now remember, though, I said followers of Jesus are set apart from this world. That's actually one of the definitions of the word holy, set apart. I also said that God chooses love over anger. These two truths lead us to Paul's last indicative statement of this passage. He says in verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. God chose us to be the holy people he loves. When we come to believe that we are set apart from this world, that we are chosen to be God's holy people whom he loves, and that God loved us so much that he sent his only son to earth as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, we must exhibit mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in our lives. These are all coming from verses 12 to 17. We must allow others to make mistakes and forgive those who sin against us. We must love people because it brings us all together into harmony. We must let the peace of Jesus Christ penetrate and live in our hearts. We must stay thankful for the things God has given us and has done for us. We must let the message of the gospel become a part of our lives, become a part of who we are. The gospel message needs to become part of our identity. We must teach, counsel, and lead each other as we grow in God's wisdom. We must worship, both privately and corporately, by singing songs to God. And finally, we must represent Jesus through our actions and our words. We must represent Jesus to this world. And I can summarize all of those statements into one. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, we must strive to become more like Jesus. We must strive to become more like Jesus. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives us 8 reasons why we should. And the Bible is filled with many more reasons. So the way we show our appreciation and our thankfulness to God for the lives that he's given us, we need to become more like Jesus. I now want to read the rest of Colossians 3, which again is mostly in the imperative mood. It's verses 18 to 25. And it starts with everyone's favorite and top 10 most misinterpreted verse in the Bible. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of the reverent fear of the Lord, because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done. God has no favorites. Now, I don't want to completely break down this part of the passage like I did the other passage. Instead, I want to discuss it as another way to make sure our lives should match our beliefs. There is one indicative statement in here that should guide us toward that goal, and it's verse 24. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. What is your inheritance? Being with God in heaven after you die and sharing in Christ's glory when he returns. That alone should motivate us towards following the commands found in this passage. However, Paul takes it a step further. He says, as Christians, who are we to be serving? Our Lord Jesus Christ. The key to fulfilling God's commands and removing sins from our lives is serving Jesus and becoming more like Jesus. Think about the moment in the upper room when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He was showing them how to live. He was showing them how to be more like him. And he was leading by example. Think about it. There's a $1 billion industry in this country selling how-to books, right? How to become less angry, how to be a better husband, how to stop watching pornography, how to live a better life, how to blank, right? Think of something to fill in that blank, and I guarantee you there's a book on somebody's shelf that gives them advice on that topic. There's billions of dollars made on how-to books. But I say, instead of trying to be a better husband, instead of trying to overcome anger, instead of trying to overcome pornography and live a better life, try becoming more like Jesus instead. When you try and strive to become more like Jesus, you become a better husband. You overcome anger. You live a better life. You stop watching pornography. When you study God's word, when you grow in God's word, when you do devotions, when you follow the commands that are given to you in this book, you'll become more like Jesus. And the things in your life that you want to be better at, you'll become better at. Remember, we have been raised with Christ into a new life. That new life is hidden with Christ in God in heaven. And as an added bonus to that new life, Christ lives in us. Christ is dwelling within us. We will receive an inheritance from God as a reward for this new life. We were chosen to be God's holy people whom he loves, and we are called to serve one master, Jesus Christ. If you continually focus your life on these truths, you will put to death the evil, sinful, earthly things that are inside of you, and you will put on a new nature. You will no longer worship the things of this world, and you will worship God more often with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will treat others with love and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. You will live in peace and always be thankful. You will build amazing relationships with other followers of Christ. You will be a proud representative of Jesus to this world. And you will be a better spouse. You will be a better parent, a better child, and a better employee. And most of all, be renewed as you learn to know Jesus and become like him. However, be aware of the last verse of Colossians. Colossians 3:25. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done. For God has no favorites. May I suggest the former over the latter? May I suggest becoming more like Jesus? May I suggest giving Jesus Christ power and authority over your life? Become more like Jesus, and your life will be better. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for this time. Thank you for the people in this room. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this community. Thank you for all our servants. everyone that does ministry and works towards just showing Christ to others. You know, we're here, God, for your Son. Everything was created for your Son. We worship for your Son. Your Son is over everything. Our lives, the universe, creation. He is sitting at your right hand as your heir. And we know that you work for the good of your people, God. So just fill our hearts with love and compassion and kindness and patience. Allow us to study your word better. Give us knowledge and wisdom so that we can follow the commands that you give us in your word. We know that these commands make us better people. They're not rules that we have to follow or else we'll be punished. They're rules that we should want to follow because we want to be better. We want to know you better. We want to follow you better, God. So just bless us and look after us and show us the way. We can do nothing without you. Thank you for sending your Son to die on a cross for our sins so that we could be free. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.